Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
It is a good day to be here, isn't it? At the softball games. Softball's been on my mind a lot recently. There were some plays that they didn't go quite the way we would like them to go. And the reason why we wanted them to work so bad is because we wanted the momentum. And I started thinking about the church, and I'm so excited for the momentum that we got here. I'm so appreciative of all the new Christians, all of the studies, all the different parts, people that are getting engaged in different ways, and we got a lot of momentum going on here, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
It's exciting. Yeah, amen?
Amen.
That's right, okay. Well, let's keep that going. If you could turn on over your Bible to Psalm 18. I don't know about you, but I like being on the winning team spiritually, right? We are on the winning team, and nobody comes even close.
Amen.
Not even close. Amen.
That's right.
We definitely are going to dominate. Victory is in Jesus. But we do have to be unified. We have to be unified. Because if we're not, then we're not going to be able to accomplish much. I was thinking of the Tower of Babel recently, and God was like, whoa, if all these people are working towards a specific purpose, they can accomplish anything. Don't we have the greatest genetics of all time? We can accomplish much. We will accomplish great things, but we have to first see that, see the need, and work together. Psalm 18, Kendall did a really good job, and he brought up refuge. You know, where do we get our strength? And I just thought it was fitting to start with a Psalm of David. And this is, he definitely needed refuge a lot, but he found it in the Lord. Psalm 18, we'll start in verse 1. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you sure are the most holy. You are the name above all names. You've lifted up Jesus and the exalted right arm, and I'm so appreciative that you took notice of us, and you found delight in us. I just pray that we can make the most of each moment, that we look at each day as an opportunity to preach the gospel to with our lives and with our words, to further advance the kingdom. I'm just so appreciative for all the many opportunities, the breath, the health, and different opportunities you've given to us, and I pray that we just take advantage of each one of those, because none of us are guaranteed a moment more. And I'm so appreciative for each individual here. I thank you for victory in Christ, and I pray that the message I preach tonight is edifying and it's pleasing to you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so most of what I'm going to start with is actually just recap. This isn't necessarily a class, but I realize that it's actually been a very long time. I've been preaching over David for a long period of time. And so I just wanted to go over some stuff. There's some people that are newer that they haven't heard necessarily all of the... I'm not going to go too specific because that'd take all night. But it's kind of like if you're watching a series or a show or something. Sometimes it's nice to watch it, you know, one every 3 months or something. But if you could watch them all in one setting, that kind of helps with the bigger picture. Reading the Bible is the same way. I've heard, you know, we want to slow down. We want to intake every little detail sometimes. But a lot of times, it helps just to read through it all. You know, maybe you don't even have a notebook or maybe have one present so you can write down random things. But sometimes just reading straight through and just trying to absorb what's really happening is really helpful. So let's just recap the story of David. So we have the Israelites in the Philistines, and they keep having a lot of issues, right? And they got a guy named Samuel. Now, you might ask who wrote the books or the book of Samuel. Really, it was one. It turned into two, but who wrote that? It wasn't Samuel, or they don't know. They don't know exactly who it was. So I just wanted to clarify that. But Samuel was a prophet, and he was powerful, and he was a judge. And he had a couple of kids, a couple of sons. And these sons, you know, he was like, I'm going to make you guys are going to be judges. Well, I don't know if you guys can remember, but the sons of Samuel, they didn't turn out too hot. The people were like, no. You know, they weren't necessarily the most spiritual people at all times, but we could definitely tell that Samuel's sons were no good. So Samuel's sons were not going to be his successors. The people, though, they didn't really want to rely on God completely in the ways that they should have. And so then the people said, well, look around at the other nations. We want a king. And so Samuel, he gets Saul. Saul is the guy, I guess the guy for the job. God, he said, you know what? If this is really what you want, then here's your guy. And so Saul, he was an imposing figure. He was a head taller than everybody else, it says. And it seemed like off at the beginning, he was starting off really good. He was humble. He made decisive. Seemed like he was, and he means the son of a warrior, son of Kish. Also, real quick, I this is a little thing that helps me. I always remember he's a tribe of Benjamin. Well, both the Sauls, the Old Testament and the New Testament Saul. Just remember that, Benjamin and Saul. That helps me. Anyway, so Saul, he becomes the king. And he actually does start off doing some pretty cool things. He's working with the prophets. He's fighting off some of the enemies, like the Ammonites. He's starting off pretty good, okay? And then I think the kingship kind of gets to his head. He didn't have a good heart, which is really what we're going to be looking for in a righteous leader. But he disobeys God. So he was told to wipe out all of Amalek, wipe out all the people, and wipe out all their livestock. Well, he saved livestock and he let the king live. So, you know, God, we get this iconic line throughout the Bible. He says, I desire obedience over sacrifice. I want obedience from you. Now, as we're looking at David, there's a few specific things that I want you guys to continually pick up on, but one of them is faith. Faith is the victory, right? We're going to see his interaction with Goliath in the storyline. Faith, there's this guy that he was an elder down in Texas, and I really like the way that he put it out there. He said, the Bible is composed of three things. He said, facts, promises, and commands. He said, obviously, he's just saying it in a general sense. Facts, promises, and commands. And he said, faith, if you think about it really simply put, is just we believe the facts, we trust the promises, and we obey the commands. And so a key part of faith is that we obey what God tells us to do. And this is something that if you can't get that down, then you're going to have a really hard time leading the people of Israel. And Saul, he was disobedient. So Saul was disobedient. Saul kept trying to make up. He kept trying to look good in front of the people. Okay, Samuel, he says, you know what? Why, if you really did what God had told you to do, then why do I keep hearing the livestock and the sheep, you know, bah! It's really hard to hear what you're telling me over what I'm hearing, what's actually happening. Right? And so Saul, he's really spiritual, right? This guy is Saul. He says, well, come worship with me. But really what he's saying is protect my image, you know. Look at the people. They can't see me. I'm the king. Don't let this happen. Samuel, please. I messed up. I won't do it again. Samuel says, you know what? He had talked it over with God. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you. It's going to be given to who? Your neighbor. Somebody who's better than you. And you guys can probably put two and two together. Who's that going to be? David. So we see this going on. Samuel, he has that conversation with him. Let's actually look at 1 Samuel. And let's go to and I just want you to see this real quick. Chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Samuel 15, 35. It says, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. This is a big point. Saul is no longer going to be the guy. No longer. Now, we're going to see, what is God really looking for? A man after his own heart. That's really what God is looking for. Let's continue in the story. So, Samuel, he goes to a guy. He goes to a little town of Bethlehem. That's where the song came from. He goes to a little town of Bethlehem, and I would like, if you're seeing some correlations between Jesus and David, there is a message I want to preach on that coming up, and also him being a shepherd. This him being a shepherd is very crucial to David's character. But David, he's just a shepherd boy. Samuel goes up to Jesse in Bethlehem, and he knows that one of his sons are going to be chosen. So Samuel, he's talking to Jesse, and he says, hey, you know, bring your boys in. I don't know how it went down. And, you know they got family in town. Eliab comes in, the first of Jesse's sons. And Samuel, he looks upon him, and I bet Eliab looked, you know, pretty good. He probably looked pretty good physically on the outside. He says, surely that's the guy. Which, if we're going to look a little bit later, we're going to see something about Eliab's character that was not necessarily that a man after God's own heart. But Samuel, he sees Eliab and he says, is this the guy? And he says, no. God says no. So he goes through all the seven sons and it's a no each time. Now you think about reaching into a candy bag. You know, you're like, I knew there was one flavor in there that I really wanted. You know, usually it's with my sisters, they have the bag or something, and I saw the one that I wanted for myself. You know, and you're reaching in there, and it's a no, you know. Eventually, Samuel, he's saying, okay, are these all of your children? And Jesse says, you know what, actually, the youngest, he's out in the field. And so what does Samuel say? He says, we are not relaxing. We're not sitting down until he gets here. And I can just visualize the excitement in Samuel because he knows something good is about to happen. So David comes in. Samuel anoints him. Time goes on a little bit. And then we got the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon David. Now, you as a Christian, do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Amen? That's right. We do. And this is where you see a big shift. Now, at this time, around the same time period, it says the Spirit departed from Saul. Now, what happened after that? It says that God sent basically a tormenting spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Now, we ask ourselves, okay, an evil spirit came upon Saul. You know, did he just feel a little depressed? Was he just a little tired? You know, did we all have days where we don't feel maybe all there? You know, was that happening to Saul? No, he was. Whatever was happening was a deep despair. It was something that was really deep. And I want you just to We have to think about that a little bit. But so they ask, and it was so bad that his guys were like, okay, we need to get somebody to help out with this. And so they search, and they're like, hey, we got the guy. We got this guy who's a very talented musician. He's good looking. He's a warrior. And you know what? The Lord is with him. And so David plays the harp. And so what happens is Saul develops a bond with this young guy. Here's where the giant message comes in, though. As my wife, whenever I preached on David and Goliath, she said, I said, this is a big message. She said, you might say it's a giant message, huh? So, yes, David and Goliath. David is written about more than any other Old Testament figure. I mean, we could have Jesus in there, right? But and over 50 references to him in the New Testament. And he wrote about half of the Psalms. David was a powerful, he was the giant. It was not David and the giant, it was David was the giant. He was the giant by faith. And the Israelite army, I mean, this great army, they have the Lord Yahweh is their God. And this guy, Goliath, comes up to them, and he's mocking them, and he's saying, hey, send your best guy out. We'll fight man to man, and whoever wins, we'll enslave you guys if I win, and if your guy wins, then you can enslave us. And then how many days did he do that? I mean, if you look at the story, Goliath had been slowly getting closer to the camp. He was slowly getting closer. Goliath had been mocking God for 40 days. Over a month straight. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites on the line, the battle line, you know. Okay, hopefully nobody here is hardcore union worker. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand if you are. We had a term in being a non-union, Drew smiling. You know, when we saw a bunch of guys standing around doing nothing for a long time, we said, they must be part of the union. Then we have all these Israelites, you know, they're all just standing around doing nothing for a while. Saul, he's the guy. I mean, he's taller than everybody. He's better than everybody. Goliath, if you look at the numbers, we don't know exactly, but he probably was about 10 feet tall. Now, if I reach up all the way, I can't even reach 8 feet. Maybe if I stand on my tippy toes, I think I can reach 8 feet. This guy, he's 10 feet tall, and he's not even raising it. He's not doing anything. He's just standing. He's just breathing. So this guy is an imposing figure, and he's mocking God for 40 days. Now, put yourself in the place of, remember, this is not a reality show. This is a reality show. We're getting our 3D glasses on and we're visualizing what it actually was like. But imagine being the Israelites and you're just sitting there. And then your little brother comes out. Because Eliab was out with, remember Eliab? The one that Samuel said, the son of Jesse, he was like, oh, this guy's got to be the guy. Eliab is out there. And you know what Eliab says to David when David comes out and he's just checking on his brothers and he starts inquiring what's happening? Eliab says, you know what, David, you are full of wickedness and insolence. Eliab says that to his little brother. He's like, you know what, little bro, go back to taking care of the sheep. You're not even doing what you're supposed to be doing right now. Well, he could argue with him, you know, my dad actually sent me out here to bring you guys stuff. What was probably happening is that Eliab didn't have a good, strong heart towards God, and he had been actually telling David how he actually was feeling internally. They were defeated, emotionally, physically, really. They were completely broken down. What happens? We all know the story. The whole world knows the story of David and Goliath. David takes a stone and he slays him. How many tries did it take? One. Now, I've heard some different people say the reason why he took more than one was because he had brothers. And he wasn't sure if they were going to come after him. Maybe that was why, maybe not. But the reason why doesn't matter. It took him only one shot, and he was killed. Goliath was done. He takes Goliath's mighty sword, which I don't know how he was able to wield that thing without the training, but he cut off his head. And he brought it back to the camp. Now imagine all the people seeing that from a teenage boy. There's a lesson within that. If you feel like you're too young to make a difference, think again. Amen. That's right. You can make a difference. And David did. He didn't look at what the status quo was. He didn't look at what his older brothers were setting as an example. He said, you know what? I know where God stands. I know where I stand with God. And I'm going to get it done. And he did. That was a guy that we could get behind. And you know what? That was a guy that Jonathan could. Because right after that, it said that their hearts were knit. And we talked a little bit about that. That must have been over a year ago. I don't know how long ago that was. But Jonathan and David is a beautiful relationship, friendship. And if you haven't gone and studied that out, I would encourage you to look at that. So we go through that. David is at a high, right? And then David, he kind of goes into a dark spot where he even says at one point, he says, there is a step between me and death. Now, when was the last time you had family drama, you had a job problem, you had maybe something bad happen to you, but you actually felt like, hey, if I misstep, I'm going to die. If I don't take the right turn, you know, if I'm getting chased through a building, and if I take a right or a left and one of them is a dead end, I'm done for. David is getting to a point, you know, he's on the run. And then he finds refuge in a cave. And in this cave, all these people that also have issues, about 400 at first, they come to him. And he becomes their leader. David is consistently working out for the plan of God. Let's go on over to 1 Samuel chapter 27. So David goes through all of this stress, anxiety. I can't imagine how many years that took away from his life. Does anybody remember how many years that David lived? 70. So I don't know if he would have lived longer had he had a less stressful life, but he might have. He definitely might have. He had a very stressful life. He has the opportunity to kill Saul twice. He spares his life two times. He lets him live. There's definitely a message within that. Forgiveness. And then we see that he goes to the land of the Philistines. And this is where we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 27. The point I want us to see out of this is that David gets a little comfortable. Remember, he had just gone through so many highs and then so many lows. He had experienced so many different things. And it's not over yet. And then he comes to the land of the Philistines. But let's look. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Then David said to himself, this is after he just spared Saul's life. He says, now I will perish one day by the hands of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will then despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. And let's go on down to verse 7. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. So David was there for a long time. David was getting a little comfortable. And he actually was given a city. We know because we've gone over this recently, but he was given the city Ziklag, and he would go out and he would actually help out some of the people of Judea. But he told Achish, he said, you know what? I'm fighting people, and I'm going to the Negev of Judah. So he's kind of keeping it, he's being very vague. He's not trying to give too many details. And everybody that they fought with, they completely obliterated. Because he didn't want anybody to let the Philistines know that they haven't really actually been helping them out any. They're kind of just going around taking care of some of the people that were causing trouble. But we got to ask ourselves the question, why was David in the land of the Philistines? Was it necessarily the right choice or the wrong choice? I mean, why is he becoming so close with Achish? Now, did God use him powerfully? Absolutely. God still used this in every way and form. But why was he over there? Was that necessarily the best thing to happen? He said that I want to go to the Philistines because I want to escape Saul and I fear for my life over here, right? Now, I want you to think about work or think about your day-to-day life. Have you ever thought, you know, if I could just move to this place or I could just get this job or I could just do this, if I could just go somewhere else real quick, I know that things will be better over there. You know, life will be comfortable. And at first it is. You know, you get a new job or you do something different. At first it will be a little more comfortable. But is it the right choice? Is it the right decision? A point I also want to bring up, the second point, is that those that we love are affected by our decisions. Let's go on over to 1 Timothy 4. And David, his loved ones will definitely be affected by his decision. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Pay close attention, this is Paul to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. It's a consistent theme in the Word of God. If you persevere in your life and you persevere in your doctrine, if you keep on the straight and narrow, you will help those who are around you. Make no mistake. If you start faltering, if you don't persevere in your life and in your teaching, it can definitely affect those who are near to you. Let's go back over to 1 Samuel 30, though. First Samuel 30, let's start in verse 1. Remember David, I guess I didn't cover in some of the gaps. In our last message, we actually covered that David was out with the Philistines as they're about to fight the Israelites. We have the Israelites and we have the Philistines. Remember, they're enemies, and David is on the side of the bad team. And he's over there with Achish, and the Philistines are saying, the Philistine leaders are saying, hey, Achish, why is David over here? That's not a good idea. You know, because if things start going south, he's going to definitely turn on us and we're going to be in trouble. So Achish sends David away. It's probably a good thing he did, as soon as he did. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 30. And I want you guys to put on your 3D glasses, really. We're going to visualize this. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. The closest I could relate this to visually was, well, when we got smoke outside. But I was thinking about some of the old Westerns I had watched. This may not be politically correct, you know. But there were some times that the people would leave and they would come back to their homestead and it would be burned and destroyed. Imagine coming over the hilltop and you're David and the boys and you see your city destroyed. And you know what? You don't see not just the city is destroyed, but all of your loved ones, your wives and your children, they're gone. I don't know exactly how to convey exactly how that would feel, but we're about to see how they reacted. And it was a big deal. I'm sure it was an eye-opener. Think about that. I've thought about coming home, and then, you know, maybe the door is busted down or something, and Morgan's not there. This was something that had happened to them. They came home, place is burnt down, family is gone. Let's read verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. I don't know how I can necessarily picture that or show you that, but I want you to really think about that. Being in a situation where you are literally weeping until you have no strength within you to weep. Your loved ones are gone. Your house is destroyed. David comes home and he sees that. We're going to see his response, though. And he comes through. But let's look at the people's response. Remember, they had just wept till there was no strength in them to weep anymore. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is undoubtedly probably one of the most stressful times of his life. He just wept a ton. Says he was greatly distressed. And all these guys, remember, they came flocking to him in their moment of need. And now it's like, you let us down. We're going to stone you. Some of the other guys are like, whoa, 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 think it's not really his fault. You know, think about that. But no, you're the reason why we're here. If you hadn't led us here, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Maybe my son and my daughter would still be here right now. Maybe my house I just spent a year building isn't destroyed and all the things are taken out of it valuable. The people were embittered against him and he was distressed. But at the time that you're going to break, you have to be strong, right? It says he was strengthened in who? His refuge, God. That's who he turned to, and this is his character, and this is why God chose him. Undoubtedly, David had to go through all of these things to be developed into the right leader for Israel. Let's actually go on over to Psalm 141. And Christian, this goes in with Lord's Supper. Where are you getting your strength? And no, really. Not maybe necessarily just the right answer, but where are you really turning to for the answers? If you look at what happens right after that, it says he was strengthened And then he asked God for guidance. What do you do when everything is lost? Maybe he would never see his family ever again. Maybe not. What would you do if your family is gone forever? You have to strengthen yourself. You have to have deep-rooted conviction in the Word of God. You have to have real conviction in everything that you claim to stand for. This is the only way that you can endure the tough times of life. We see it has a very happy ending, a very happy ending. But we're not guaranteed that day-to-day faith. We press on. Psalm 141. We'll read the whole thing. O Lord, this is David. And some people say that he probably wrote this in his time in the Philistine land. But there's not really a whole lot of content from David. Remember, it was his calm, relaxing lifestyle, which was abruptly ended. But this is one of the verses that some people attribute to him writing while he was in that land. Psalm 141 says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. I'm really excited for some of the things that we got ahead of us in the storyline of David. There's some really good content that is still yet to come, but I just want us to consider, think about the picture as a whole, to remember some of the highlights and remember some of the lows. And here we have a turning point. The kingdom is definitely on a turning point. Remember, the Israelites are lined up to fight with the Philistines, and some things are about to go down that are going to change all of history. And my encouragement to you, are you a man or woman after God's own heart? You have to have that deep-rooted conviction. Where do you find your strength? It has to be in God. And David spent much time in, meditation, spiritual meditation. He was always considering the Lord. Be a man and woman after God's own heart. Thank you.